Have you ever sat outside on a clear summer night and just looked up at the sky? I can remember as a boy lying on the grass in the hillside just outside my grandparents' home in West Virginia. They were just far enough out of town where the skies were usually clear, up on top of a hill. And on those clear nights, you look up and just there were stars beyond number. I can remember being awed by the vastness of the universe. I probably didn't think of it in those terms back then, but that was the feeling certainly that I had. I imagine that it was probably a similar scene on a hillside near Bethlehem, that a shepherd boy named David looked into that same night sky and said or sung the words of Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And certainly there is something very majestic about God's grand creation. Dr. Henry Morris writes in his book, The Biblical Basis for Modern Science, which, by the way, if you or anybody you know is into homeschooling, I would highly recommend this book for the science text. It's called The Biblical Basis for Modern Science. Every chapter of the book is a different field of science considered through a biblical perspective. And in his chapter on astronomy, he says that about 4,000 stars are able to be seen with the naked eye, meaning without the use of telescopes and other instruments. If you just go outside and look, there's about 4,000 stars that are available to us, only half of which are visible in each hemisphere. But that's not all the stars there are. With use of these other telescopes and equipment, astronomers have statistically estimated the number of stars to be 10 to the 25th power. He describes that as 10 million billion billion. That's the estimate of how many stars there are in the universe. And he said that if it were possible to start counting, and you were able to count to 20 every second, it would still take 100 million billion years to count to that number. Think about that. How many stars are in the universe? How far away they are? They speak in light years. Do you know what a light year is? A light year is the distance it takes for light to travel in a year. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. I can't even begin to imagine how far a light year is. And that's how big our universe is. And yet, while we struggle to comprehend with just the vast size of God's creation, it also reveals the minuteness of mankind. And I think David must have thought of that as well, because in that same psalm, beginning in verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you care about him?" He's basically asking the question, who am I? You go from singing, how great thou art, to wondering, how small am I? How insignificant I must be. When you consider this huge universe, and here am I, just this little speck on a tiny planet, how important could I possibly be? And that's a question that we are addressing in these series of messages. what it means to be human. Who am I? What am I? What difference do I make? Not only in this world, but in the whole plan of God. Is it possible that I could be significant at all? That question, what is man, appears four times in the scriptures. Twice in the book of Psalms, once in the book of Job, and once in the New Testament book of Hebrews, where he's actually quoting this very passage I read for you. Now, if the Bible were a book of philosophy, it would ask the question and not give an answer. But thankfully, the Bible gives us an answer. In fact, it's right here in this same psalm. Not only does David ask the question, but he gives an answer, beginning in verse 5. Remember, he's just asked, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care about him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him the ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. First thing that we are struck with is the glory of mankind, and it's seen in the reflection of God. You see, according to the Bible, man alone stands uniquely with respect to all other animals and creatures. He is made in the image of God, and he's been given dominion over the other things God has created. When the psalmist asks the question, what is man? The answer immediately comes back, he was made a little lower than the angels or a little lower than the heavenly beings, depending on your translation. The evolutionist says God that man is a little higher than the apes. The Bible says we are just a little lower than the angels. God has created us unique. We are much more than just another animal. We have a more complex brain structure. God has created us uniquely with a spirit, a soul, and a body. A personality that thinks, that feels, that chooses. And we are created in His image and likeness. The Bible shows mankind as the climax of God's creative activity. We are definitely a product of divine creation, not natural evolution. And yet the identity of man is even greater than we might at first think. I had read to you the New International Version of verse 5. Verse 5. He was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some of you may be more familiar with the King James Version. He was made a little lower than the angels. In this case, they both missed it. Neither one of those translations is accurate. When you get into the original Hebrew, it says that man was made a little lower than Elohim. That is the Hebrew word for God. What David actually wrote was, you made man a little lower than God. I looked that word up this last week. Elohim is found nearly 2,600 times in the Old Testament. And about 2,590 times, it is God. There are a few passages where it's used other than that, but it is very, very rare. And I believe that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was thinking of that Genesis passage that was read earlier when he wrote Psalm 8. Why? Not only does he say we were created in the image and likeness of God, nowhere does it say we were created in the image and likeness of angels. But he also goes on to say we were given dominion over the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, just like Genesis 1. There's a definite correlation there. So I believe we should read this, man was made a little lower than God. Think about that. Of all of the creation that God made, you and I, mankind, are at the height. We are right there at the top of God's created order. About nothing else can you say they were created in God's image and His likeness. But you can say that about us. Mankind reflects the glory of God. We might seem to be just a minute speck in the universe, but God sees us as very important. We are His representatives here on earth. We have been given the task of caring for His creation here on earth. And that shows the glory of mankind. God has created us in His image and likeness. But I'd like to move on. And going back to that passage in Genesis chapter 1, we see not only the glory of mankind reflected in that we are created in God's image and likeness, we see the gender of mankind, specifically the reality. In Genesis 1:26, we mentioned that earlier, God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Now catch this. Male and female, He created them. One commentator writes, Genesis 1:27, that last portion I read, is by any standard one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Did you know this is the first instance of poetry in Scripture? And about 40% of the Old Testament is written in poetic form. And this is the first. And it is beautiful in the way that it is written, but it is profound in what it says. Do you notice that it says that mankind is created in the image of God, male and female? We are both created in the image of God. And any discussion on manhood and womanhood must start here. Every time we look at each other, every time we talk to each other as men and women, we should remember that the person we are talking to is a creature who is more like God than anything else in the universe. We were created in His image and likeness. Therefore, we should treat men and women with equal dignity. They have equal value. We are both in His image from the very first day God created us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that men are more in the image of God than women. Male and female, He created us. Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2 reinforces this. It says, this is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man. Now, I don't think it's any disruption to the text to read that last word as mankind. There have been literally centuries, thousands of years of male chauvinism that says that men are superior to women. It is not biblical at all. Men and women are created in the image of God. And it is clear throughout the Scripture. And understand, when this was written, this is revolutionary, folks. You think we've come a long way in our culture in recognizing the equality of the sexes. Back then, that wasn't even a consideration. And yet, God emphasizes this from the very beginning. The reality of male and female created by God after His image and likeness. Both men and women have a spirit, a soul, and a body. We have the ability to think, the ability to feel, the ability to choose equally between men and women. Now, when I say that they are equal, I do not mean that they are identical. There are certainly differences between men and women, and not just the obvious ones that we can see. God created us, as we're going to see in a moment, to complement each other. But before I get to that, I want to address something that we are seeing increasingly in our day and age that I don't think Christians have taken a stand on. That is the idea that people can identify themselves to be whatever they want. A 47-year-old man can identify himself as a 6-year-old girl and is supposed to be treated that way. And we are told by these so-called experts that someone can change their identity several times in a day if they so choose, and that we must respect that. There are even laws being passed that if you call somebody by the wrong gender pronoun, you could be prosecuted or liable. What do we say to this? Recently, I discovered an article that was written by a British pediatrician. I do not know that she has faith in Christ. I don't know that she comes from a biblical perspective. However, I think what she says from a medical perspective lines up perfectly with what the Bible teaches. She writes, "Biological sex is not assigned. Sex is determined at conception by our DNA and is stamped in every cell of our bodies. Human sexuality is binary. Either you have a Y chromosome and you develop into a male, or you don't and you develop into a female. There are at least 6,500 genetic differences between men and women, and hormones and surgery don't change that. An identity is not biological, it is psychological. It has to do with thinking and feeling. Thoughts and feelings are not biologically hardwired. And our thinking and feeling may be factually right or they may be factually wrong. If I walk into my doctor's office and say, 'Hi, I'm Margaret Thatcher,' my physician will say I'm delusional and give me an antipsychotic. Really would if I did that. Well, yet instead, if I walk in and say, 'I'm a man,' he'll say, 'Congratulations, you're transgender.' If I were to say, 'Doc, I'm suicidal because I'm an amputee trapped in a normal body. Please cut off my leg,' I would be diagnosed with body identity integrity disorder. But if I were to walk into the doctor's office and say, 'I'm a man, sign me up for a double mastectomy,' they'll do it. See, if you want to cut off an arm or a leg, you're mentally ill. But if you want to cut off breasts or a sex organ, you're transgender, and that's normal. No one is born transgender. If gender identity were hardwired in the brain before birth, identical twins would always have the same gender identity, and they don't. Folks, these are facts. This is biology. This isn't even theology. It's the way things are, and we can't change reality because we want to. See, this is what has happened in our world because we've taken away the idea of objective truth. You take truth out of the picture and anything goes. I can be anything I want. I can do anything I want. God says no. There is a reality, and you were created this way by design. And I do not believe that as Christians we can hold to the truth of God's word and also support the nonsense that's being preached in our world." This pediatrician goes on to give an illustration of a young boy who, about the age of 5, began to identify himself as a girl. Come to find out, what had happened was that a few years after his birth, his parents gave birth to a sister, and she had special needs. Because of those special needs, she needed more time. She needed more attention. But in this little boy's mind, he didn't understand the special needs. All he said was, "She's a girl, and my parents love girls more than boys, so I want to be a girl." Through family counseling, they were able to help him understand that it wasn't that girls were better than boys or that their parents loved girls more than boys. And he ended up outgrowing that phase. But today the experts would say, "Oh no, you have to treat him, this is who he really is. Everybody has to treat him like a girl. He'll commit suicide." She concludes her article with these words, and I quote, "To indoctrinate all children from preschool forward with the lie that they could be trapped in the wrong body disrupts the very foundation of a child's reality testing. If they can't trust the reality of their physical bodies, who or what can they trust? Transgender ideology in schools is psychological abuse that often leads to chemical castration, sterilization, and surgical mutilation." That's the reality in our world. The Bible teaches that God has created us as we are, and he has a purpose and a plan for us as we are. It is not up to us to determine how we are created. God has created us that way. And we need to stand up for the truth. Because you see how far this is leading us. And the incredible, I'll say it, stupidity that our culture is dealing with because we will not accept the truth of God's word. That God created us, he fashioned each and every one of us, and it's not our purpose to determine who we are. It's our purpose to discover who we are, whom God has created, and to live in fellowship with him and with one another. That's the reality of the male and female composition of mankind. Third, I want to consider the gender of mankind with regard to relationship. The reality is that God made us male and female, and that equally we bear the image and likeness of God. Neither is superior or inferior to the other. Yet male and female are not identical. John Stott observes, "Because men and women are created equal, there can be no question that one is inferior to the other. But because they are complementary, there's no question that they are not identical to each other." Further, this double truth throws light on male-female relationships and roles. Because we have been created by God with equal dignity, men and women must respect, love, and serve, and not despise one another. Because they were created complementary to each other, men and women must recognize their differences and not try to eliminate them or usurp one another's distinctives. We are equal, yet we are different. Those are not mutually exclusive terms. God has created us equal, yet not identical. And he created us this way in terms of relationship. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis, turn over to Genesis chapter 2. We looked at verse 7 last week to see how God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you go down a little further in that chapter, look at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, this is quite a shocking statement, because all through chapter 1 And up to this point in chapter 2, everything God created was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. You get to the end of day 6, God saw that it was very good. But here for the first time, something is not good. And in the Hebrew, not good is at the front of the sentence. It's there for emphasis. Something's really wrong here. And what is it that's wrong? Man is alone. Man has no complement. Man has no companion. Now, sure, Adam could fellowship with God. He could enjoy the beauty of the garden. He could interact with the animals. But God saw that he needed a helper suitable for him. I know the King James Version says a help meet for him. And I've seen that help meet used as one word. It's not. It's two. Meet there means suitable. A helper that is suitable for him. Now, what's interesting, God does a little, I don't want to say experiment, but he has Adam go through a procedure to underscore the fact that he's alone. He brings all of the animals by and has Adam name each species. And I think there was an ulterior motive to this, you might say. Not only were the animals named, but God is showing that none of these animals fit your needs. I wonder if maybe the animals weren't paraded by Adam as male and female, as pairs. And maybe Adam's thinking, where's mine? You know, they all have a companion. They all have a counterpart. Why don't I? And then we are told in very beautiful terms how God put Adam into a deep sleep. First instance of anesthesia anywhere in history. Removed a rib from Adam's side and fashioned a woman. Now, it didn't look like Adam, thankfully. It wasn't like Adam. It was different. But when Adam first laid eyes on the woman, he said, "This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones." And she will be called woman because she was taken out of man. I know it was kind of a cheesy line in a movie several years ago. But the main character of a movie says to his female interest, "You complete me." Remember that? Now, there isn't much comes out of Hollywood that's theologically correct, but that one was. That's really how God created men and women, to complete the other, not to compete, but to complete. And you see this when you have that relationship. You're not identical. In fact, what you find usually in male and female relationships is they're quite different, right? Why? Because you complete one another. That's exactly how God designed us. He designed us to be in relationship. And I'll be honest with you. I believe in equal pay for equal work. I believe that when men and women do the same things, it should be regarded equally. I don't have a problem with that. What I have a problem with is men who think they need to be women and women who think they need to be men. We don't need to be the other. We need to be who we are, but we need to find the other. You find the person who corresponds to you, who completes you. That's what God did with Adam and Eve. That's what God's design is for us. We don't need to compete. We need to complement. We need to complete one another. Now, I bring all of this up at this point in our study because I want to make very, very clear, as we move forward, everything that we present about the body, the soul, and the spirit, the mind, the heart, and the will, apply equally to men and women. We need to be careful that we don't make broad generalizations. And I confess, I have done this in the past. Men tend to be more logical. Women tend to be more emotional. You get yourself in a lot of trouble with that, because you will find that that's not always the case. But as we progress and as we talk about next week, we're going to look at the impact of sin on humanity. How has that affected us? We're going to talk about God's process of salvation and sanctification, how he works in us, in our lives now. Understand this is true for both men and women. If we talk about man, we're talking about mankind, both men and women. As far as this particular message is concerned, I think we need to understand that the glory of mankind is that we reflect the image and likeness of God. And it's only as we consider mankind in both male and female do we see the image and likeness of God. This might be very revolutionary to some of you. God is not male. You say, but we always refer to him as Father and the Son, and all of these are male. Yeah, that's true. That is how he has revealed himself to us so that we can understand him. But God is not male. He is also not female. God's essence, God's image, God's likeness is revealed on this earth in both men and women. And there are evidences in the scripture of the motherhood of God just as much as the fatherhood of God. We see the glory of mankind in our reflection of his image and likeness, both men and women. Secondly, we must accept the reality of human gender. Male and female are facts, they're not feelings. God has created us the way that we are by his design. And instead of pursuing our own personal fulfillment, our own peace of mind, our own happiness, we must begin with God. We were created by his purpose, for his purpose, and the only way we're going to be fulfilled in life is discovering his purpose for us. And third, we must see the relationship God has created in human gender. He created us to complement, to complete each other. That doesn't mean we have to understand each other. I don't think I'll ever understand women. And all the men said, amen. And I don't think women are ever understanding men. And all the women said, I heard a lot more women say amen than men. And that's okay. That's all right. We don't have to completely understand and comprehend how we work. We do have to accept one another. And I would also add, we must accept ourselves for who we are as God's created likeness on earth. Sexism, like all forms of prejudice, is a sin. Men are not superior to women. Women are not superior to men. We are equal in God's sight. Not identical, but equal. And we should treat one another in that way. Next time you look outside at the vastness of God's creation and you wonder where you fit in, remember Psalm 8. When you see the works of God's hands, when you're tempted to break out in how great thou art, And it makes you wonder about yourself and you say, but who am I compared to all of this vast creation? You remember, God created you in His image, in His likeness. He created you exactly as you are for a purpose. No one has ever been created just like you, and no one ever will. Even identical twins who have the same DNA are different people, and God has a purpose for each. We can rejoice in the fact that we were created, we were crowned with glory and honor, and we have a purpose that God wants to live out in our lives. And it's to that purpose that we endeavor to discover.